Okay, if you take your Bible in hand, new book, we finished the Gospel of Matthew. We were a long time in Matthew. As a matter of fact, Sunday morning since we've been here, we've been in Matthew. Now, this is the first time as a church in this building that we didn't teach Matthew on Sunday morning. So it's big doings in my thinking. And I've done something I've never done before. I have a title for this sermon series, and I don't title anything. I usually title it, you know, like Matthew chapter 24. That's how I title my sermons, you know what I mean? This one I'm going to have a title for, this sermon series. And it's an idiot's guide to, and I'll tell you, I'll fill in the blank later. Because, you know, remember back in the early 80s when computers first came out, I think the first idiot's guide to was an idiot's guide to computers. And then it was an idiot's guide to Visual Basic, an idiot's guide to C++, an idiot's guide to Unix, all the different user programs and all that stuff. And then from there, it started branching out. You know, you can go in the bookstore and you can see an idiot's guide to Zen or something like that. I was looking up a few of them on the internet. There's an idiot's guide, and you can buy these, all these titles. I went right through the alphabet, starting with A, an idiot's guide to astronomy. An idiot's guide to being an idiot. That was kind of cool. I don't have to read that book. I could have wrote that book, okay? An Idiot's Guide to Chemistry. An Idiot's Guide to Dummies. It's there, okay? An Idiot's Guide to Excel, one of the programs that you're familiar with. An Idiot's Guide to Facebook. And I should have read that before I started Facebook, okay? Some of you guys know because you're my friends now. I'm on Facebook. It's like, ay, ay, ay. And I only did that mostly so I could post on the church Facebook wall as an administrator. And so you need your own Facebook page, which you won't find much on my Facebook page except everyone else chatting, and I won't do much, but I will on the church Facebook. And the thing was, I should have read An Idiot's Guide to Facebook before I started on this endeavor. I got something better. I got Micah, so it helped me out. So he kind of, you know, hooked me up and showed me what to do. An Idiot's Guide to Graphic Design for G. H, An Idiot's Guide to Healthcare Reform. I, An Idiot's Guide to Islam. J, An Idiot's Guide to Judaism. Well, if you have Islam, you got to have Judaism. Equal time, right? We're equal opportunity here. K is An Idiot's Guide to Kissing. And that was the only one under K, okay? If you're looking for An Idiot's Guide under K, it's An Idiot's Guide to Kissing. But I could tell you that. Don't buy the book, right? Rule one, wait till you're married. Say, you're joking. I wouldn't. I am not joking. Rule two, pucker, okay? Rule three, turn your head slightly so you don't bump noses. I mean, it can't be that much to it. I mean, okay, it's like, comb the scrambled eggs out of your mustache. It'd probably be a good step somewhere in there. You know, I don't know. L is an idiot's guide to learning French. M is an idiot's guide to musical theory. N is an idiot's guide to numerology. I'm not saying these are all good things. I'm just giving you some. O is an idiot's guide to opera. Again, I'm not saying these are all good things. I'm just, you know, giving you some. P is an idiot's guide to Photoshop. Q is an idiot's guide to quantum physics. R is an idiot's guide to rugby. S is an idiot's guide to social media. Again, Facebook. T is an idiot's guide to Taoism. There was only one for you, an idiot's guide to Ubuntu. It's some sort of program. It works with Unix or something. I have no idea. Mike's nodding. V is an idiot's guide to Visual Basic. And by the way, if you know about quantum physics and Visual Basic, that's got nothing to do with idiocy. I mean, you're a pretty sharp guy if you know that stuff. I'm just saying, okay? W is an idiot's guide to World of Warcraft. X, there was no X. I thought, you know, they'd have an idiot's guide to xylophone playing or something. There was no X one, okay? Just, sorry. So I got 25 out of 26. N was the idiot's guide to Yiddish and Z, and it was an idiot's guide to zombies. I thought that'd be kind of cool. I can't read that because I'm reading An Idiot's Guide to Being an Idiot, so I don't have time for zombies right now. I'll put that on the back burner. But I'm going to teach this sermon series is an idiot's guide to joy, and it's based on the gospel, New Testament book of Philippians. Now, as like any good study of the book of Philippians, if you would open your Bible to Acts chapter 16, of course. And we'll start there. Now, I want to talk to you about joy, and I want to compare it to happiness. Everybody thinks what the goal of life is happiness. Yes, even in the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, I believe that all men are created equal. I believe that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. You say, what's inalienable? You can't put a lien on it. And among these, a life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now listen, I believe that. I could have wrote that. I mean, I'm not smart enough to write it. I could have wrote it. That's what I agree with. I believe that. I accept that as truth. Now, the reason that they're inalienable rights is that they're endowed by a Creator. Take that, Mr. Darwin. You never would have wrote that. How could you come up with inalienable rights? If the state gave them, the state can take them away. But the reason that they're inalienable, you can't put a lien against these rights, is that they were endowed by a Creator. And so we as a nation, we agree to this, and we say, yeah, that's right, that's right. And these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Again, Darwinian evolution wouldn't have come up with that theory. Survival of the fittest. What's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? We're not even guaranteeing your life. If you're too slow or too weak, you're going to get gobbled up by the strong and the fast. That's how it works in our evolution. No, but America will say, no, we're going to guarantee you life, liberty, freedom, cool, and the pursuit of happiness. Not happiness. We'll just give you the pursuit. I mean, you can go chase it. Now, if you get it, good luck. We'll let you chase anything here. You can chase zombies. You can chase honest politicians. Try to find anything. Good luck. And we're putting that in the same category, happiness. Good luck. Go ahead. Go for it. Will you come up with it? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you want happiness, the last thing in the world you want to chase is happiness. If you want happiness, the last thing you want to pursue is the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't end. Chasing after happiness does not result in getting happiness. It results in inward navel-gazing, self-absorbed, it's all about me. If I do all the things that I think will make me happy, it's going to end very badly. One, it'll end in, I'll get the things I think I want that'll make me happy. They won't suffice. They won't make me happy. It will lead to depression. My psychiatrist will be very wealthy. I'll be poor and poor all the time. And finally, if he can't cure me, he can't help me with his medication to make me feel all happy and better with his little medicine cabinet of tinctures and happy pills and whatever else he gives me. It's going to end badly. I'm going to eventually take my life. I'm going to lose the light at the end of the tunnel, and I'll think there's no hope. And this is where happiness leads. Now, I want to talk to you about joy, because happiness, listen, joy is not happiness. It's way, way, way better. Happiness, so much of it depends on your circumstances. I got the girl. I got the new car. I got the raise. I got the promotion. I got the corner office. I'm happy now. Well, you know, you drive the new car off the lot. You park it miles away from every other car, right? There's 50 million empty spots, and you're as far away as you possibly can be. Some idiot pulls up next. You opens the door, gives you a ding on the side of you. Now you're all unhappy. Oh, no. I did buy a new car once. It only took me once to realize this is not what it's all about. Brand new. It was a Saturn. This was back in 92, 93. I don't remember. They just had come out about a year before that. I liked it. It's a good car. You know, I always liked Saturn. Sue still drives a Saturn. I mean, that's fine. But I thought I was going to be like, yes, yes, new car. I've arrived. As soon as we drove it off the lot, it was like, no, this isn't it. This wasn't. And let somebody else pay for all the depreciation of it. I'm never going to buy a new. I don't care if I'm a billionaire. Not very likely. But I ain't going to buy a new car again. It's not a good. And besides, it's not the experience I thought it was going to be. So many times, as we chase after happiness, it's not the experience that we thought it was going to be. So we chase after happiness, and we try social experiment. We do the things that the world, and in the church, this is very, very alarming. We do the things that the world tells us will end in our happiness. So we watch Oprah, and this is the way to happiness, this is the way to happiness, and we have these experts on there. Very, very unhappy people very often. You know, I was reading an article, Jim, about Jim Carrey. He's making like $25 million a picture. This was back when Batman hit and he played the Riddler. I'm a big Jim Carrey guy. Maybe you are. Some people I look and I say, I don't get it. I don't see why this guy is like hugely popular. And I don't begrudge him his fame or his fortune. It's America. It's fine. You want to lay down $16, you know, to go to, you know, buy a ticket, two tickets to see him, that's fine. You know, I don't care. I have no problem with that. I just don't get him. And you think like, okay, this man is one of the most famous men in America. If he needs a date for Friday night, he can probably get one. You know, I'm guessing, right? Very famous, very well known. People paying exorbitant fees to get him to star in their movies. He's totally, totally miserable, the article said. He's seeing a psychiatrist. He can't put all the pieces together. He doesn't understand the meaning of life. Doesn't understand what it's all about. Totally miserable. I don't pray for him, Jim Carrey. I did at the time I read the article. It moved me so much, I stopped and I prayed for him. God, I hope he finds Jesus. I really, really did. I prayed for him. So if that's have you read Ecclesiastes? Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Vanity, vanity, he says. Okay, this guy is kind of wealthy. Maybe like the wealthiest guy. Not of the day, of ever. Like, okay, women? Yeah, 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Add everything. Anything is a little hard to decide. He didn't withhold it from himself. He tried music. He tried partying. He definitely tried wine, women, and song, right? If anyone, I know, as sure as I'm standing, some people on the sound of my voice saying, well, he messed up. Because if I had all that stuff, that would do it for me, boy. I'd be some happy guy. I'm telling you, you have to have faith. No, you wouldn't. Things don't lead to happiness. They just don't. Because some of our, like, star athletes, you know, a guy comes out of college. He's very physical, and he's able to do incredible things with a basketball, with a football, with a hockey puck or whatever. And people pay him tens of millions of dollars for a contract that lasts a couple, three, 4 years. They got, you know, how about like, you know, $167 million for 4 years? Oh, that's it. That's all I ever need. Why do they always end up in the Betty Ford Clinic? Why are they not happy? Why do they always have to bigger contracts? It just never leads to happiness. You think that there's a dollar value, that if I had this much, I would just be, my worries would be over. Never works. I can't remember what millionaire they asked. He was like sick rich, like, you know, billions. How much is enough, they asked me. He said, just another million more. It doesn't lead to happiness. Now, if you pursue happiness, that's going to lead to misery. I'm just here to tell you, okay? Now, if America, where the pursuit of happiness is, even in our Declaration of Independence, why are we the most medicated society? We have 118 million Americans on antidepressants. Now, listen. I don't want to talk against that. I mean, some people may have some chemical imbalance or something might need that. I'm not a psychiatrist. I have an idea that a lot of people are just unhappy. And they go to the doctor, and they're kind of like drug shopping. You can do this with doctors. You know, a lot of doctors, they're really into, yeah, here's a prescription, or go away and leave me alone. I mean, they just are. They just are. I can't say. He'll listen. He'll be mad at me. I can't say. But I see doctors trying to give prescriptions before there's even any problem. I've seen it too much, okay? But in between the years of 1995 and 2002, the medication for antidepressants, the users went up 48% to 118 million. That's a lot. Now, if happiness doesn't lead, if chasing happiness doesn't lead to happiness, what does? Well, let's open up to our Acts chapter 16. We're going to look this. We're going to set the stage. I've never done this before. This is kind of like introductory. We won't get into Philippians, but only two verses today, okay, if everything goes well. I don't do this. But here's one of the reasons why I've chosen to do this. I want to set the table in a way like I've never done it before, and I want to give you people an opportunity to invite somebody. Am I on you about inviting people all the time? No. Nope. Do I crack the whip? You guys got to invite people. Come on, come on. I don't do that, do I? I'm giving you an opportunity because you know somebody who's fighting depression. You know somebody who doesn't have all the pieces put together. And I want to start us all out on the same page. Listen, I want to tell you something about joy. I want to tell you something about how to live your life in such and such a way that's going to make a difference. That you won't go to the doctor and say, I need some antidepressants. You're going to take the ones you already have and flush them because you're going to say, I don't need that anymore. I found joy and I found it in the Lord. Now, you're saying, I don't know. Let me make my case. Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now he, in verse 1, is Paul the apostle. Now Timothy is the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Mixed marriage, mom's Jewish, dad's Gentile. I'm making a statement there, except just relaying a fact, by the way. I don't believe in mixed marriage. And why I say that is I don't believe in mixed marriage. You should marry somebody of the same faith. Now, as far as, like, race, we're all members of the human race. I have no problem with that, okay? Serious. You're saying, really? I don't. I don't see anything about that in Scripture. Now, if this man who's a Greek, if he's a believer, that's fine. But if not, she shouldn't have married him. But anyway, Timothy's a good guy. He was, which was, well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This would be a stumbling stone to several people. So, even though Paul in Galatians teaches against circumcision, he talks Timothy, and Timothy's okay with that because they don't want to stumble. They want it. It's like, okay, you know, certain, you know, situation. We want to bless people. We don't want to stumble them. As they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in numbers daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, wait a second. They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What does that look like? What does that mean? They're praying, okay, Lord, where next? The Holy Spirit of God said, no, not Asia. Really? Right there. I mean, because it's not that Asia's bad or Asia's like, he said, I got other work for you over in this direction. We'll see that here. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. No, not there either. You're getting warmer. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Okay, he's having a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Oh, okay. Zipping off, they go to Macedonia. God's good. No, not there. No, not there. He shows up with a vision. Now, I need a vision when I get, when I'm like at a crossroads, I don't know which way to turn. I need God to show up. I need a vision. I need to, like, you know, he, it's not that dramatic. He just kind of, I tell you how it works for me. I'm not that bright, and he knows that, so he writes big with crayons to direct me, and he just kind of funnels me into where he wants me to go, and I generally end up there through sometimes trial and tribulation, sometimes, you know, a couple false starts, but he generally knows how to shepherd me. He's the good shepherd. He generally knows how to lead me in the place I need to go, and I like visions. I that would be all cool, but nothing that dramatic usually happens in my life. So we have this man in Macedonia praying, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. No brainer. Let's go to Macedonia, okay? And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That's kind of cool. You know, you're going to knock at somebody's door and invite them to church and stuff. It's kind of good when God goes before you in a vision and says, hey, go here, this house. You know what I mean? I think it's kind of like working with the wind of your back a little bit. But so off they go. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. A colony, that means it's a Roman colony, okay? That's what we don't know. Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon. Some of you guys know him if you're good with your history. Philip of Macedon, you might know his greater son, Alexander the Great. Was Alex, were you named after Alexander the Great? Okay. Well, you weren't named before him, so I figure you were named after him, okay. Now, that's cool. And so he named his place after himself after he'd conquered it and called it Philippi. Now, Philippi, Brutus and Cassius really did assassinate Julius Caesar. Not as it's written about in Julius Caesar by Shakespeare, but they really did. And about, I think it was 44 B.C., Mark Antony and Octavius fought Cassius and Brutus at Philippi, and Philippi backed the winners, who were Octavius. I mean, they helped him out. And so when he became Caesar Augustus, you would know him. And this is what he gave them for the help was citizenship. You're a colony. You're a member of the Roman Empire, and we will treat you with the same courtesy and the same. You're a Roman. Now all the other conquered peoples are just conquered peoples, like Israel. They have to pay taxes and stuff like this. Philippi is like Roman, not by birth but by decree. So it's a colony, but it's got a special. They treat. They use Roman law and Roman everything else. And you got to know that. It's kind of germane to the story. Okay. From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonian colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days on the Sabbath. We went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, they don't have, at Philippi, they don't have a synagogue. To have a synagogue, you need 10 believing Jewish men. Okay? A minyan, it's called. Is the Jewish word, and the minimum amount of people you need is 10 to establish a synagogue. But they don't have it. And it don't matter how many women. It's not equal opportunity culture. I'm sorry, you've come a long way, baby. That's all I can say. We don't really make that much of a distinction these days, and I think that's kind of good that we don't. But here, there are women. There are believing women. They go down by the river. If there's not a synagogue, they go down on the Sabbath by the river to pray. That's how the thing just rolls out. And a certain woman named Lydia. We're going to meet Lydia, okay? She's the first convert, the first member of the church of Philippi. She's the Macedonian man. come over and help us. Turns out to be a woman. She's a seller of purple. She's very wealthy. Purple sell real well. It was very hard to get. You get it from some sort of glands, from some sort of mollusk, some sort of shellfish. I don't remember it all. But you were able to dye garments purple, and purple garments were all the rage in the Roman Empire. So she was a seller of purple. If you can get the market on a, you can get the market cornered on a color, you're doing pretty good. You know, anytime someone wears that color, they pay you a royalty. It'd be a good thing to have. She had purple all sewed up, okay? She's of the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God, and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that wonderful? What happened to you? Happened to me. Yeah, how'd you get saved? I don't know. Lord opened my heart. It wasn't my great intellect. Let me just disenfranchise you of that notion right away. It was not my great holiness. That is even a sillier idea. What happened? The Lord opened my heart. I just realized I was a sinner. I realized I was going to hell. I tell you a story from time to time. I tell you parts of it. A friend of mine led me to the Lord. I was in the Marine Corps, and he was a sergeant. I was a Lance Corporal. And he was telling me about Jesus. Adam, you're a sinner. I'm like, tell me something I don't know. That's right. Yeah, I know. I mean, I brought up in a religion. I knew right from wrong, and I knew I was doing wrong. I given up on trying to do right. I kept trying real hard. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to do better this time. I'm gonna do better until I did worse. I didn't do better. I don't know. You're not going to please the God in the flesh, and I didn't know anything about spiritual anything. I knew some religion. That's all I had. He says, Adam, you're going to hell. I'm like, very probably. Yeah, I think that's right. I think I am. I think that's right. He says, well, you don't have to. And I'm thinking like, I tried religion. Oh, I tried that religion thing. I redoubled my efforts. I redoubled them again. I redoubled the doubling. I just kept trying to be harder. Just trying harder to be better and try to do better. It didn't work for me. I hope it didn't work for you either. I hope it's not working right now. Hope you've thoroughly given up on the concept of religion. That's a big thing around here. We beat that up every opportunity. We're in the neighborhood, we hit it again, because it's just, you have religion, you need Jesus. So anyway, he told me, he said, and he gave me the gospel. It was kind of a Romans Road presentation. He gave me like, you know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And a lot of you people know, you know, Romans 5, 8, Romans 10, 9, and 10, all these verses. And I think a lot of us know them, you know. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23, literally changed my life. I mean, literally changed my life. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, tell me something I don't know. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Excuse me? Yeah, the gift of God. Gift? You mean gift? Yeah, and he explained it all to me. Listen, Adam, this is the deal. He'll take your sin, he'll give you his righteousness. He paid the penalty for all your sin on the cross. He'll take that from you. He'll give you his very righteousness. Where do I sign up? This is a no-brainer. Who wouldn't go in for that deal? I don't want all that sin on my account. I don't want to stand before God and try to explain why I'm such a horrible sinner. He'll take it. He'll deal with it. He'll give me eternal life. I'm in. And that was the first time I heard the gospel. I got saved. Now, it's not because I'm such a brilliant guy and I figured it out. No. When you're desperate, when you're drowning, and somebody throws you a life preserver, what are you going to do? You'll grab it like a rabbit. I was just like, I knew I was going to hell. I got the gospel. I mean, what are we waiting for? Sinner meets Savior. I mean, it's a match made in heaven. I mean, how long do you want to think about that? How long do you want to weigh that balance? How long do you want to, yeah, I need that. I need salvation. I need eternal life. I don't want to go to hell. So anyway, my heart was open. That's all it was. What happened? The Bible came. The gospel came. That's what happens in a person's life. You hear the gospel. You say, yeah, I want that. I want Jesus. I want to sign up. I want to be on his team. Anyway, her heart was open. And she attended the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, certain damsel, young lady is the word here, okay? A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. She's possessed with a spirit of divination. She can tell the future, okay? Which brought her masters much gain. Read here, large dollars by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the ways of salvation. That's right. I know. Demons are very orthodox. They know who God is. They know who God's messengers are. No, that's exactly right. And she did the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And this she did many days, verse 18 says, but Paul, being grieved, because after many days of that, you'd be grieved too. And besides, you don't need this unholy spirit, this divination spirit. You don't need him doing your PR. You know what I mean? You don't. That's not whether you want to. You don't want to associate yourself with this demon possessed girl. So this like bums Paul out. He's being grieved. That's Greek for bummed out. He turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. The same hour is a euphemism for at that moment, at that time, okay? It doesn't mean like 58 minutes later or nothing like that. And when her master saw the hope of their gain was gone, they got a slave girl. She's healed. Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus! No. When they saw the hope of their gain was gone, God help us. They caught Paul and Silas, troublemakers. How dare you cast the demon out of her? And they drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. See, they're Romans. Is Paul teaching anything that's unlawful for them to receive? No, because Rome didn't have an edict at this time. Jesus is a bad guy. Don't believe in him. I mean, they simply didn't. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Adam, we're talking about joy, right? Yep. Yep. Well, hang on. Let me make my case. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Their feet would be like spread eagle, far apart, and be sitting up. They were beaten. Later on, we'll run the word flayed. Their backs were opened up. This is a severe beating. It's one of them beaten with rods that Paul talks about. So here they are. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. He's saying, listen, if I'm in a prison at midnight, I'm not singing songs. I'm just praying for, like, deliverance. Please, I don't want this. I'm not there yet. I want you to make me a cake with a file in it, okay? I want you to come visit me. I want you to rescue me. I want you to pay my bail. I want you to get me out of there, okay? I'm not there doing the happy monkey dance. Paul and Silas, they're praying and they're praising God with songs. And now the question always comes, what song? And people think, well, it's Jailhouse Rock, obviously, because what happens next is God starts tapping his foot, right? There was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. It's a very specific earthquake, isn't it? I don't know if they sing in Jailhouse Rock. They might have been singing Shake, Rattle, and Roll. Or there's that old country western tune, Honey, Won't You Open the Door? Remember that old Bob Dylan song, I Shall Be Released? If they were prophetic, they would have sang that. Silas prophesying, sing Bob Dylan, I Shall Be Released. And then, of course, once they got out, they were singing Who Let the Dogs Out. So, you know, they could have been singing a lot of different stuff. I don't know. They're singing to God. Why? Because they got joy. It's not a good circumstance, but joy doesn't depend on circumstance. They got the joy of the Lord, and they're singing to God. Thank you that you've counted us worthy to suffer for the great name of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not there yet. I know. This is a guide to joy. It's steps. We're not all there, but we can all go there if we're obedient to what the Scripture tells us. So there's a great earthquake. Everyone's doors are open. And everyone's bands are loose. Now, verse 27, the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Listen, this is the way it rolled out in those days. The prisoner, let's say the guy's got like 5 years. He serves three and he escapes. The prison keeper's got to do the other 2 years. That's how it worked out. Now, if the whole prison's empty and some of those people apparently are headed to crucifixion, he's thinking, okay, I'm just going to save the taxpayers and Rome a lot of time, heartache. I'm not going to live in this prison the rest of my life. He's going to take his own life. Instead of living in jail forever and ever and ever. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Whoa, wait. Nobody's escaped. Don't do it. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's a good question. How many people walk up to you every day? What do I got to do to be saved? I think I can hit that one out of the park. If you serve up that softball, I think I can manage that one, okay? It's the one that comes to you and they want to know about UFOs and angels and just every last weird, some vision they had or some dream they had or something. When you come to me and say, what can I do to be saved? I think I could answer that. I think you could answer that. I hope you can answer that. Because sometimes people tell me, oh, I'm on the right track. I believe in this religion. I say, well, listen. If I belong to your religion, what do I got to do to be saved? And then the list. I was Catholic. You got to get baptized. Have to get baptized. Got to go to church every single Sunday. Can't have any mortal sins on your soul. You got to be in the state of grace. You got to go to the confession often. You got to receive communion often. You've got to pray all these prayers, and they give you a list of them. You know, prayers to all these saints. You got to wear rosary beads and say the rosary, and you got to wear these religious medals, and you've got to do all this stuff, and you can't eat meat on Friday, and you've got to, and they give you this whole, then will I go to heaven? No, maybe. After like a bazillion years in purgatory, maybe. Wow, that's the good news. Where do I sign? That's great. I want that. No, listen. I could take a lot of different religions and do that. I could take a lot of different, say, because, you know, the Mormon equation is different. Islam is different. Jehovah's Witness is different. They all have an equation. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Oh, don't do any of that. And maybe, just maybe, if you do enough stuff, that's religion. I've got something to say about religion. Fully. You think Paul the Apostle knows how to get saved? What does he say about this? It's a good question, sir. Let me tell you what you need to know, verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Behave? No. Believe. Abstain from? No. Believe. Well, don't I have to write out a check? And no, put your checkbook away. Believe. You know, at the end of the day, this gospel, it's hard to give away. We don't sell it. This is what you do. Believe in Jesus Christ. Ugh, I don't know. Wait a second. Where's the... And people like avoid it like some sort of plague. Why? Your pride's involved. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit I can't save myself. And that's a lot of people. I think only three things keep us from getting saved. One, I prefer the sin. And I know if I get saved, I'm gonna be able to sin that sin anymore. And a lot of us, right there, that's where we stay. Another thing's ignorance. We just never heard it. What I never did. And listen, I talk about Catholicism. There are Catholic people who love Jesus, and they're born again. And I call them brothers, okay? I wouldn't agree with everything they believe in, but the long and short of it, if you're born again Catholic, hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God guide your life. And we can have those discussions about these different, you know, things. And that's fine. I know when I was a Catholic, I never heard the gospel. I was just ignorant. I didn't know. And when the gospel finally came to me, well, there you go. So it's a sin will keep you from the gospel. Ignorance will keep you from the gospel. And finally, pride. You don't want to bow down. I just will not surrender. I want to be the Lord of my life. I want to be the little baron of my fiefdom. I just want to be in charge. I want to be the captain of my soul, the commander of my salvation. I will not bow. Why we see, you know, God bless you, sisters. In most every church I've been in, I see more sisters and brothers. Why? You got less pride than us men. We are just knuckleheads. We just don't get it. We just won't humble ourselves. What must I do to be saved? Yeah, believe in Jesus Christ. Good word, Paul. Amen. Thou shalt be saved. Maybe. Thou shalt maybe be saved after a zillion years in purgatory. No, that's it. That's the whole thing. That's the equation. Jesus, whose name is Yeshua, salvation equals salvation. Now, so many others, religion wants to do this, so you want to add on to the, okay, Jesus plus equals salvation. Whatever is on the opposite side of the plus sign, that's the Kool-Aid. Jesus plus tithing equals salvation. It does not. Jesus equals salvation. Salvation equals salvation. I believe Jesus. I love Jesus. I got saved by Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. That is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not hard. I mean, intellectually, it's not difficult. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. So now we're up to Lydia, a demon-possessed girl who's been delivered from her evil spirit. And now we got a Philippian jailer. So this church is rolling. We're going in good shape. He took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his, and all that were in his house, right? Thou shalt be saved in thy house, right? Verse 31. And verse 33, and all that were his. So the promise comes through not only him, but his whole house. And when he had brought them, why is that? Because of verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. You can get saved on behalf of everyone in your house. But the word comes, the gospel comes to everyone in the house. Everyone in the house gets saved. Everyone in the house gets baptized. When he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, who's still in the prison, by the way. The magistrate, apparently back to the prison, the magistrates having sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. In other words, you are in deep kimchi. You bound us and were Romans. Rule one you broke. You beat us and were Romans. That's the second rule you broke. You threw us in a prison and we were Romans. That's strike three. You are in deep, deep trouble. He's using his citizenship. Do it. Amen. You know, America, we got freedom of speech. Use it. Amen. Use it to the glory of God. They have openly beaten us, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison. Now they thrust us out privately? It ain't happened, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. When the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, because it's a Roman province. And they came and besought them. And I bet they're being all very, very humble now. They ain't so arrogant now. They're very, very humble. Oh, please, please, can you just go away and not create a big stir? And they came, besought them, brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed. Now, Book of Philippians, chapter 1. You say, we got 5 minutes. We can get Philippians done. We'll get the first two verses done. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as far as we're going to get. We only have that much time, and I planned it that way. Now, we're going to, step one, what you need to know about joy. Okay, Paul and Timothy, they're the servants, the doulos of Jesus Christ. Let's table that for a second. They're the servants, the doulos of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, hagios, saints, okay? We talk about this. Now, if you're like me, who is ex-Catholic, every time we talk about saints, you kind of quiver a little bit and like, saints, you know, like some, you know, you're going to go through this extraordinary process and, you know, have everyone sign off, you know, you die and you are like exceptionally holy. Guy with a clipboard shows up, checks your life over, looks and says, okay, I guess they were good enough. And so they forward it to the next set of people who have to examine your life. And then you have to do three miracles after you're dead, which I always thought was kind of hard to do, but they have to do with your corpse and beatification and all this good stuff. And finally, you get the Pope himself to sign off, and then you're a saint. And you can wear the title saint, you know, whatever your name is, Saint Adam, Saint Bill, Saint Ted, Saint Fred, Saint. Oh, women too, Saint, you know, Agatha, Saint, you know. And then they give you, like, charge of something. You're Saint, you know, Wendy of the Crisis Pregnancy Center or something. You're a patron saint of unplanned pregnancies or something good like that. Or you know. That's how it plays out. Saint Matthew, the patron saint of musicians, they can pray to Saint Matthew or something, and he'll bless them with the ability to play instruments extraordinarily well. He's saying, just quickly change the subject. I just don't. And most, you know, we like that. We like that on our resume, saint. You know what I mean? So I can sell you on that concept. People don't come up and go, I ain't a saint. And people don't generally get in my face about that. It's like, okay, I'll sign off. Yeah, saint. Okay. You can use it as a title if you want. I prefer not to, you know. It's a little pretentious. But we are saints. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. So all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops, episcopals, overseers, the same idea, elders, the same idea. There's several words used for this office, and they're all equal. I wouldn't get too worried about it. You say bishops, you're almost thinking again, like, in a, you know, the guy with the big hat, the fish head hat, which is, by the way, what it is, in case you're wondering. And deacons, diakonos, servants, okay? He's just saying, what? Grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Common greeting of the day, grace and peace. I say very often grace and peace. I was talking to a pastor friend. He was, what's that thing you always say? He heard the radio ad. What's that thing you always say? I'm thinking, like, what thing do I always say? He said, you know, that something to do with grace or something like that. I said, oh, you mean grace and peace? And I wouldn't have been so like, but he's a pastor. I mean, he's supposed to know about grace and peace if you're a pastor, right? He never writes peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. If you don't know the grace of God, you're never going to know the peace of God. That's how the thing rolls out, okay? Now, I can get you to sign off on being a saint. I don't know if I can get you to sign off on being a servant. A slave is the idea. No, no thank you. No, 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 no. I no, in America, we're against slavery. Thank you, no thank you. It's key. It's key to joy. But you should have figured this out. You should have figured this out. The way in the kingdom, if you want to go up, it's down. You want to be the most prominent member of the kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. We talked about that at length. I don't have to talk about that anymore. You want life? The way of life is through death. Oh, you want to follow me, Jesus says? Take up your cross. Let's go. Take up your instrument of death, your torture device, death to self, and you'll have life. The way through the kingdom, the way up is down. The way through life is death. The way to freedom is service. The way to, you want to be free, you got to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Big idea. I'm not signing off. I don't want that. You can't have joy. Oh, it's contingent upon this. It's not my rule. I'll give you a different rule. I'll give you one that you like better. You absolutely, because here's the thing, you're going to be slave of something or someone or everyone bows his knee. It's just a question of what you bow it to. I was a servant of sin. You say, I'm not. Piffle. If you want to prove that to me, you only have to do two things. One, never sin. Two, live forever. Wages of sin is death. No sin, no death, okay? I just want to see a perfect life, and I want to see eternal. You live eternally. Just that, and I'll sign off. Yes, this guy never sins. That's all you have to do. Of course you're a slave to sin. Of course you are. Of course you are. Of course you are. Of course I was. That's all it is. You know when the children of Israel are in Egypt? They're in slavery. They're in bondage. It's a picture. Egypt is a picture of the world. Now, Moses, a Christ type, shows up and what? Delivers them from bondage, delivers them from the power of sin, right? Into eternal life is the idea, right? You're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin now. Now, some of the most obvious ones are drugs and alcohol. On Thursday night, I go out to Seven Oaks, right? And I could tell you those. I'll bring those guys in and I'll testify to you. Yeah, I was a slave to sin. I woke up in the morning and my whole idea, my whole thing was about getting my fix for the day, lying, cheating, stealing, doing whatever I needed to get the money to make the connection, to buy my drugs, to get set up for that day. I was a slave. I was like a dog staked to a chain. I had this much chain. That's as far as I could go. I couldn't get that far away from the drug. And that's an obvious one. Alcohol works the same way. People who are in alcoholism will tell you about that. Sex sin works the exact same way. I can give it up anytime I want. The internet guy, right? Oh, I don't have to do this anytime. Yeah. Just prove it. Just give it up. No. Sin has an influence, a bonding effect in our lives. And to be free from that, you have to be a servant to Jesus Christ. Now, this is very, very key, but you had to figure this out. You had to have. I tell you, the way up is down. The way to life is through death. The way to freedom is through service to Jesus Christ. And the only ones who are really, really happy in this life, who really have joy, who really have it going on, are the ones who say, Jesus, here I am. Use me however you want. What do you want me to do? We don't just sign up for salvation. Guys, I don't know if you read the fine print. It's the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shall be saved. It's not just an intellectual decision. Yeah, I want fire insurance. Jesus, save me from hell. No. He says, yeah, I'll save you. I'll take your life. I can use that. Say, you can use my life? Broken down, nasty old. Yeah, I want it. I can make broken things new. I can use your love. I can glorify myself with that broken life. Lord, make me a slave. Make me a doulos. Make me your foot-washing, lowest guy in the house. Wasn't that Jesus? Didn't he demonstrate that? He was a servant his whole life. I see the health and wealth gospel on TV. I'm going to go over here if I'm not very careful. I have this last point. One, the health and wealth gospel only will work in America. Try taking that to Haiti or Ethiopia or someplace. It's not going to work. Two, that's the whole thing. Your health and wealth gospel excludes your Savior. Always healthy, always happy, always no wonderful relationships, never misunderstood, never hassled, no one ever opposing him or anything like that. What? No, I'm not promising you that. Because here's the thing. I don't want to tell you, become a Christian, join our team, sign up. Life is a holiday. It's all root beer and Skittles. Every meal is a banquet. And everything is going to break your way from now on. You win. You drive off at the end of it all. You ride off into the sunset with your white hat. You're the hero and everything's going to go wonderful. I never even joke about that, ever. No, life is hard, and situations are going to happen that are going to be bad. Will my happiness be affected? Yes! Will my joy be affected? No! It doesn't, because I can be in a prison at midnight praising and singing songs to Jesus Christ and saving the whole prison with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, situation never, ever matters. Look at one more. I got to stop, I know. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Lord, I want to serve you my whole life. He says, absolutely. So he comes in our heart in the form of the Holy Spirit of God, and he brings, one, love. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Two, joy, which is what I want. Because little things like who's the president doesn't matter anymore. My team wins or loses, who cares? It's just a silly game. None of these things matter to me. I don't get the corner office. I get fired. It doesn't matter. He's my shepherd. He can. None of these things move me anymore. I can have joy because he's good and I'm serving him. And whatever's happening, it's playing out according to his will. Even if you end up in prison and stocks beaten. Say, Adam, this is a hard lesson. I know. But listen, what's the alternative? Doc, I need more, what is it, Zoloft now, or just put me in some kind of stupor so I can deal with the pain every day. Two biggest businesses in America, legal drugs and illegal drugs. Self-medicate through your dealer on the street corner or go through your doctor. That's what I need. Doc, give me something to kill the pain. Jesus says, I can do that. I can do that. Matt, come. Matt's going to send us out of here in song. The rest of us will stand and pray. Our Father and our God, just thank you for this word. Lord, we would be free. We would be your servants. I can't say that for everybody, Lord. I think there's some people here have to do business with you in their own heart. No doubt some people in here, and I know it well, have. Lord, we just want to pour our lives to you like a drink offering. Use them however you want. Help us, if we don't have that attitude of, Lord, people, when I'm praying this, they're not agreeing with me. Help us, just change us, Lord. Make us have that attitude. Show us the wisdom of serving you with our whole lives, just being yours. We've tried to run the show ourselves, and we made a mess of it, Lord. Just take our lives, make them into something that you can use. Lord, we dare not draw back. We don't have any sense of saying no to the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to be done once and for all with our own plans. In Jesus' name, amen.